Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
We're in the 12th week of the sermon series, the final chapter. Everyone say the final chapter. Through this series, we're walking through the book of Revelation, and today we'll be in chapter 11 of Revelation. This chapter ends with the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet releases the third woe and the seven bowls of God's wrath. But it's also an announcement to the world that the time has come for Christ to take his kingdom. But thankfully, before the seventh trumpet is blown, God gives the world one more opportunity, or another opportunity, to repent. He sends his two witnesses into the world to preach the gospel with great power. And today our focus is going to be on the two witnesses. The title of my sermon is The Breath of Life. Everyone say the breath of life. Can we pray? As I pray, I'm going to dismiss our kiddos. So kiddos, you can go ahead and go to service. Your leader is at the back waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe life into this room. God, that you would breathe your spirit into this place through the airways. God, those who are listening now and those who will listen at a future date, let your Holy Spirit breathe life into them, into their places and spaces, into their rooms, into this room, into the sanctuary today, into hearts and lives, into apartments and businesses, and into homes. God, speak to your people today. Open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive from you. And God, let this be more than a sermon, more than a service. Let this be true revelation. And let your people, your church, wake up during this dark hour so that we can wake up the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have your way. Speak in your mighty name. Everyone says, amen, amen. I need you to recall that the temple is not standing in Jerusalem today. There is no temple in Jerusalem. So in order for the prophecy of Revelation chapter 11 to be fulfilled, the temple has to be rebuilt. Let's jump into the word. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 3. The Bible says, now I was given a measuring stick and told to go and measure the temple of God, including the inner court where the altar stands, and to count the number of worshipers, but do not measure the outer court. I was told, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses to prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. God, give me the power to proclaim your word today. So recall, remember, there is no temple in Jerusalem. And so in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled, the temple has to be rebuilt. But here's the problem. Today, on the temple site stands the Dome of the Rock. And the Dome of the Rock is the Islamic temple. And since we can't, or they can't build on top of the Dome of the Rock, the Dome of the Rock either has to be removed or the Jewish temple built elsewhere. However, the Jews refused to build the temple any other place. Some scholars say and believe that the Dome of the Rock is in the outer court, where God said to leave out and do not measure. So if that's the case, the temple can be built here, but like some of you, they'll just have an ungodly neighbor. How many can relate? Don't raise your hand. Your neighbor might be sitting behind you. Turn around and look. Now, how many can relate? You can raise your hand if they're not. But since these two temples are now neighbors, there has to be some type of neighborly peace, right? Has to be. In week 4, we learned that the Antichrist will sign a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel during the tribulation. But halfway through the tribulation, he will break that peace agreement, revealing his true purpose and his true colors. Not to be a man of peace, but a man of war. On August the 13th, there was a peace treaty signed between Israel and the Arab nations. And many world leaders say that this is a historic peace agreement, while the church fully understands this is a prophetic peace agreement. In fact, many scholars say that the peace agreement of 2020 is a step toward the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. I said a step, not the fulfillment. Don't get all crazy on me and start packing your bags. It's not yet time. It's just a step of many steps that will lead into a 7-year plan. But church, this is prophetic. Come on, we're getting closer and closer to the rapture of the church. And how many are a part of the church? How many are going to be raptured when Jesus splits the eastern skies and said, it's time. Come home. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. I'm about to break out in song into an old hymn. I just feel a little bit of holiness up here on this stage. Maybe it's the anointing. I don't know, maybe it's this white jacket. I just feel holy this morning. I've always wanted to preach in white. Today, able to make it happen. What a day. We're getting closer and closer. Look around the world today. Over the years, there's been much speculation about who these two witnesses are. Many believe that they're Moses and Elijah because they'll have the same power as Moses and Elijah did. Like Moses, they'll be able to turn water into blood and to strike the earth with plagues. Like Elijah, they'll be able to stop the rain and to kill anyone that tries to harm them. But another reason that scholars believe that this is Moses and Elijah is because in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, for Jesus' transfiguration, guess who made a guest appearance? None other than Moses and Elijah. Scholars also say they made a second appearance in Luke chapter 24 at the tomb for Jesus' resurrection. And while Luke chapter 24 doesn't name them, since it was Moses and Elijah that accompanied Jesus for his transfiguration, it must be Moses and Elijah hanging out at the tomb for Jesus' resurrection. And scholars say that they made a third appearance in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 for Jesus' ascension. And so scholars' theory is if that Moses and Elijah witnessed Jesus' transfiguration, his resurrection, and his ascension, who else could bear witness to his redemption? None other than Moses and Elijah. But more important than knowing who they are, I believe we need to know what they're for. What is their message and what is their purpose? The Bible gives us a very important clue to their message. It says that they were clothed in sackcloth. Everyone say sackcloth. If this was Blue's Clues, there would be a great big blue paw over these words. The voice translation says that they were wearing clothes that mourners wear. Why were these powerful witnesses mourning, church? Maybe because of the condition of the world. Sackcloth is symbolic for their message. Traditionally, prophets dressed in sackcloth, either while in mourning or in repentance for the sins of the nation. These two witnesses aren't going to be preaching mercy and grace, church. Not in this hour of history. No, they're going to be preaching judgment and repentance to the world. Just like John the Baptist, who the Bible says came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, their message will be the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance will be their message. Verse 3 says that I will give them power to prophesy. Everyone say prophesy. Their purpose is to prophesy. To prophesy means to speak what God has spoken or what God is speaking. Nothing more, nothing less. These two witnesses are prophets. Is it okay if I put on a prophet's mantle this morning and prophesy to you? See, pastors should be prophets, and preaching should be prophesying. Our purpose is to prophesy what God has spoken and what He is speaking. Nothing more, nothing less. Point number one, from the pulpit should come prophecy, not philosophy. I said from the pulpit, God's holy pulpit, should come prophecy, God's word, not philosophy, man's word. Pastors should be prophets. And preaching should be prophesying. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, I'm reading from the Living Bible. Don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies. They're wrong and shallow answers built on men's thoughts and ideas instead of on what Christ has said. The Amplified calls it pseudo-intellectual babble. OMG, church. There's too much pseudo-intellectual babble coming from the pulpit today. Too much. We must preach what God is speaking or what God has spoken. Nothing more, nothing less. If we're preaching any other message, we need to step down from the pulpit. We need to shut our mouths. See, the silent, hidden, imposing threat to biblical-based Christianity is philosophy. Man's word, thoughts, ideas, and opinions. We must preach the word of God. What God has spoken and what He is speaking to the church in this hour of history. Point number two is more of a charge than a point. Point number two, preach what God speaks. I said preach what God speaks, nothing more, nothing less. So simple, yet it's the call to every pastor, every believer, and every minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach what God speaks. See, the world doesn't need philosophy. The world doesn't need man's word. The church doesn't need philosophy. The church has been lulled to sleep by philosophy. What we need is prophecy. What we need is God's word. Not man's, not thoughts, not opinions, not pat me on the back, don't encourage me for the moment, don't lift me up, don't inspire me, don't motivate me, because it's just momentary. We need prophecy. And listen, I understand that the church and the world needs encouragement in this hour. I understand that many of you here today need an encouraging word today, but listen, you need proper encouragement, not pseudo-encouragement. I said you need proper encouragement, not pseudo-encouragement. The church doesn't need pseudo-encouragement. It needs proper encouragement. There's power in proper, while pseudo is powerless. Everyone understand what pseudo means? It means imitation. It means false. Prophecy is powerful, while philosophy is powerless completely. And while much of the philosophy coming from today's pulpit sounds good, it feels good because it pats us on the back, it encourages us, it motivates us, it inspires us, it lifts us up. But it's ultimately momentary. It's powerless. And although it'll bring an auditorium to its feet, jumping up and down, shouting, hallelujah, powerless. Why? Because it's pseudo. It's imitation. It's momentary. It's false. Yet when prophecy comes from the pulpit, power comes from the pulpit. The power to change the here. Listen, it will change you even when you don't want to change, bro. Yet pseudo-encouragement doesn't have the power to change anyone or anything. Just to give us momentary inspiration. As soon as we walk out the door, as soon as we walk into our situation, as soon as our wife says what she shouldn't say, we lose it. Oh, no, you didn't. Right? It's powerless. The angel said, I will give them power. But we have to understand where the power comes from as believers. You should remember the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. When God said, prophesy to these dead, dry bones. Remember that, Ezekiel chapter 37? And then what did God say? He said, say to them, and then God told them exactly what to say to them. Note that God didn't say, come up with something clever or catchy, bro. No, he says, speak to them what I speak to you. And the power is found in the word, in the words of God. Not just in the obedience to prophesy and to preach, but in the word that is spoken. Check my mic. And while it may seem pointless for the prophet to prophesy to dead, dry bones, which is honestly the way I feel some Sundays, preaching to some of you guys is like preaching to dead, dry bones. In fact, most of you are dead this morning. I'm like preaching my heart out, and you're just sitting there, like thinking about lunch or something. Can I get a witness in the house? Is anybody awake? Come on, prophecy is coming from the pulpit, not philosophy. It's time to wake up so that we can wake the world up. We must remember that the power is found in the word. No matter how pointless it may seem, there's a promise attached to the command. Hear this, and the promise is God will do the impossible if you'll do what seems pointless. And so every week I just continue to do the pointless, prophesy to you dead, dry bones, to allow God to do the impossible, to make dead, dry bones come back to life. There's power in the word. And it's only through the word of God that resurrects dead, dry bones. It wasn't through the prophet. It wasn't just through his obedience. But it was through the power coming through the word of God. Point number three. God fulfills his promise through our obedience. The only way that's the way God works. And God could do it without us, but he chooses to work through us. And that's how he works in this world, through his people. And he fulfills his promise through our obedience. Even when it seems pointless, even when you don't want to do it, even when you don't feel like doing it, even when you would rather do something else, it would be easier to go a different route, his promise will only be fulfilled through our obedience. If we choose any other route, if we choose any other message, if we choose to do any other thing, it won't be successful. It will fail. So their message is repentance, and their purpose is prophecy, or to prophesy. Verse 3 says that they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is equivalent to 42 months, or 3.5 years, and this is the second half of the tribulation. But what I want to point out is this. Their ministry is the same length as Jesus' ministry. Come on, church, this is great revelation. Their ministry is the same length as Jesus' ministry, because Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days. But not only were their ministries the same length, their ministries ended the same way. And this is greater revelation. Both of their ministries ended in death. And I know that doesn't sound very encouraging. That doesn't sound like victory, but church, our victory is through Jesus' death, and that's encouraging. In fact, that's the only way that you and I have victory, was through Jesus' death. And although he didn't look too victorious on the cross, he was victorious for all of everyone throughout. He paid the price so that we could reap the rewards of eternal life. And how many know that's proper encouragement? Not pseudo-encouragement. See, pseudo-encouragement says everything will be peachy. But proper encouragement says when everything isn't peachy, God is in control. Whether I live or die, God is in control. So let me properly encourage you this morning. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, "For to live is Christ, because he is my source of joy and my reason to live, and to die is gain, for I will be with him in eternity." How many are properly encouraged this morning? Let's go to verse 14, or verse 4. These two prophets are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. This seems to be a continuation of the prophecy that God gave the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 14, in the NASB, it says, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing before the Lord of the earth." In the Voice translation, it says they are anointed with oil. And in the Amplified, it names these two as Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the prince of Judah. And while they're not exactly the same two guys as Moses and Elijah, they're a type. And they carry the same purpose. See, Joshua and Zerubbabel was anointed to rebuild and to restore the temple in Jerusalem. But what were they anointed with? I just told you. Oil. And what is oil symbolic for throughout the Bible? The Holy Spirit. And see, God reminded Zerubbabel, the one put in charge of rebuilding the temple, of that very thing. He said in Zechariah 4:6, many of you should know it. Rocky quoted it on his movie. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Let me keep reading. "You will succeed because of my spirit." Church, the only way that you and I will ever be able to succeed as a believer, as Christians, is through the Spirit of God. There is no other way. You cannot achieve it on your own. But let's keep reading. He said, "Though you are few and weak," doesn't God always properly encourage us? "Even though you're weak, you will succeed. Even though you can't do it, even though you're not gifted in that area, even though you don't have the finances, even though you're unable, it will happen through me, through my spirit." The only way that a believer can succeed is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Point number 4, spiritual things can only be accomplished by spiritual means. In verse 7, it says, "After they finished their testimony, they were killed." Another translation says, "After their testimony was completed, they were killed." See, their ministry is so vital to the world during the tribulation that God makes them immortal until their work is done. No one can harm them or even touch them until their testimony is completed. Pastor David Jeremiah says that God's man in the center of God's will is immortal until God is done with that man. And church, that's true for all of us. That's true for you. That's true for me. Yet many believers don't realize it. Our ministry is vital to the world. Our ministry is vital to this city, to this community. Our ministry is vital to you and your families. I expected an amen on that one, but our ministry is vital. Your ministry is vital. Your ministry is vital to this city, to this community, and to this church. Joe, look at me. Your ministry, Overcomers, is vital to this church, brother. It's vital to this community. It's vital to this city. And that might make you immortal. But don't go out and do anything crazy trying to be Evel Knievel. How many wives would agree that too many husbands have a Superman mentality? Yet, listen to this, guys. God gives us wisdom. All the wives should be saying, amen, pastor, preach it. Lay it down. God gives us wisdom. When the church and believers come to the realization that our ministries and our lives are vital, and that God makes us immortal until He's done with us, when we come to that realization, we will be able to carry out the fulfillment of Jesus' words in Matthew 16, 18, where He said, I will build my church and no demon in hell will prevail. Hell will not prevail. OMG, I'm encouraging this morning. See, the reason that they were killed is because they preached prophetic revelation to an ungodly Antichrist audience. They spoke out boldly against the sins of the world. In fact, in verse 10, I want you to get this. It says that the two witnesses tormented the world. Come on, let that hit home. Their preaching tormented the world. And I'm not really sure I want to torment anyone with my preaching, but I guess to stay biblical, I must. So let me torment you this morning. I mean, encourage you. But here's Revelation. While some are tormented, others will be encouraged properly. And listen, the reason why they were tormented is because they didn't want to hear it. That's our culture. That's society today. Don't throw that in my face. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. See, many believers don't want to be challenged by God's truth. And listen, I know we can take it to the opposite end because I grew up in the legalistic church. And we can force it down people's throat, and that don't work either. That's not what we're called to do. However, we are called to hold one another accountable as brothers and sisters in Christ through love. Through love. Don't leave it out. And remember, sometimes love is hard. How many has ever experienced hard love from a parent? How many wish you would have? Come on. Let's go to 11. Verse 11, Revelation 11, 11. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. So the two witnesses were killed, but after 3.5 days, the Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into them, and they came back to their feet, and terror struck the whole world. Many scholars say there's another, if you read it in a different translation, it says that the whole world watched. And we're living in a day, an age, where the whole world can watch anything, right? We're getting closer and closer. And while their ministry is the same length as Jesus's, and it ended the same way as Jesus's, unlike Jesus, it took these guys 3.5 days to wake up. You can't be exactly like Jesus. But good effort for trying, guys. But note this. This verse says that God breathed life into them. Now let me tie this all together, and let me wrap this sermon up with great revelation. But we've got to go back to the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37:5. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. The Message Bible says, watch this. I'm bringing the breath of life to you, and you'll come to life. See, this is the same breath that God breathed into the two witnesses, the breath of life that brought them back to life. The Hebrew word for breath is the word ruach, and it's the same word used for the spirit throughout the Bible. See, church, a resurrection is a miracle. The only way that a miracle can be accomplished is through the power of God. Because spiritual things require and can only be accomplished by what? Spiritual means only. So the key to a resurrection is the spirit of the living God, the breath of life. When the prophet prophesied, I want you to picture this, when the prophet prophesied, even though it seemed pointless, when he prophesied what God spoke to him, to the dead dry bones, the breath of God, the spirit of God, the breath of life breathed into the dead dry bones, and the dead dry bones came to life. And see, it's the same breath of life that God breathes into the two witnesses on that day, and it's the same breath of life that God breathed into you and I at salvation. It's the same breath of life that God is breathing in this room today at this very moment as I prophesy His word, as I preach His word. God breathes. When I preach the word of God, when I prophesy, God breathes life into the room. And I wish you could put on your spiritual goggles this morning and see that life is in this room. The breath of life, the Spirit of God has filled this place. And so when the Word of God is preached or prophesied, God breathes life. He breathes His Spirit, the breath of life. It's His breath. It's His spirit. It's only by His breath. It's only by His spirit. It's only by the breath of life can dead, dry things come back to life. It's only by His breath that dead people can rise to their feet. It's only by His breath that dead places can come back to life. It's only by His breath, the breath of life. See, church, the only way that we will ever see a miracle, the only way that we will ever see a restoration or resurrection is through God breathing His breath, His life, His spirit, the breath of life into dead, dry places. If you'll stand to your feet. This room is filled with the presence of the living God. No. The airways is filled with the breath, the spirit, and the breath of life. Everyone take a deep breath. Come on, breathe in the breath of life this morning. Breathe in the spirit of God this morning. It's His breath. So if there's a dead, dry place in your life, breathe in the breath of life. Those who are viewing online today, breathe in the breath of life. See, it's supernatural. It's spiritual, and that's the only way. No matter where you're viewing, no matter where you're at, you can breathe the breath of life in. Because when the Word of God is preached, when it's prophesied, He breathes breath, His Spirit, and the breath of life into that place. So no matter when this sermon is watched, no matter when it's viewed, even if it's 10 months from now, the Spirit of God will breathe life into the hearer, because it's His breath, it's His Spirit, it's His power, it's His breath. We're going to go into the song, "How Great Thou Art." Or, I don't think that's the title of it. But His breath in our lungs. Come on, as you sing that, I want you to focus on spiritual things and allow the breath of life, the Spirit of God, to enter into your being. Your breath, it's your spirit, it's your power.